It's gonna be a great day. Wow, I just broke it. It's fixed now. That never came apart before. Cool. Everybody doing all right this morning? Cool. You will need notebooks today. We're going to have fun. It will be, well, I don't know. Depends on how much notes you take and how big you write. I'm excited today. It's a really, 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 really good day. We've talked about a couple of things over the last few days that have been a lot of fun. I have had a lot of people come and asking questions. When we talked about the unconditional authority, the fall of Satan, some of the different things there, to me, that's the kind of stuff I love. It just makes my head spin, and I love that. I tell you over and over, I live in a realm of mystery. I live with the idea I have more questions than answers. I love when Holy Spirit just speaks to my heart about different things. And I got to tell you, I don't know if it works this way for everybody. I don't know if I'm hyper-analytical or what the story is, because I don't feel that way. But like, I'll read stuff and I go, oh. And when I do that, and it's like so cool, but it opens up two more. But what about this? But what about that? Have you guys thought like this? Here's a question. Did evil always exist? Did evil always exist? How can you have a tree in the midst of the garden before the fall of man called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if evil didn't exist till the fall? Huh? Come on. There had to be the knowledge of good and evil because there's a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. How can you have a tree called the knowledge of good and evil if evil didn't exist till the fall? Come on. Am I right or not? Did that make you go, duh, I don't know. Okay.
Well, there is darkness and light. You said that darkness is the obscurity, the chaos from the beginning.
Absolutely. If you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, I love this, in the beginning God, that so messes with my head. I still haven't figured that out. how was he already? Because we're finite and we can't understand infinite, so don't lose that. Don't get all messed up over that. We're a finite creation and we're trying to understand an infinite God. We're not going to be able to do that, so it's okay. I'm cool with that. But God had no beginning, and that whole no beginning thing really messes with my head, right? But then it says, "And the earth was created, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void." If you understand that word in the Hebrew, it says chaotic. Why is there God and chaos at the same time? Where did chaotic come from? Right? Come on. I mean, and then watch this. What's the first thing God does? He separates what? Light from darkness. We determined, and from everything we can understand, darkness doesn't even exist. Darkness simply means the absence of light. And we knew that the light, the sun, the moon, and the stars aren't created till day 4. And light is created in day 1, right? Light and darkness are separated in day 1. If the light from day 1 was God and darkness was the absence of light, where was God absent when he's omnipresent? Now I'm really messing with your head, huh? But all those things... Come on, what? Did God create evil? I don't think God would create evil, do you? It would seem so obscure from the nature of the Father that I understand and know. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden. That's some interesting stuff. Does it make your head spin? Right? Here's what I know. Evil does exist. But here's what else I know. We have power over evil. We've been given authority. So I don't stand around worrying about evil. You guys have talked about all this, right? I trust that you've talked about all this. But I'm telling you, if a witch came into the room in full garb with all of her robes and everything else, we ought to just go over and hug her. That shouldn't freak the church out. Do you understand what I just said? Hey, you guys know a guy named Jamie Galloway? Jamie and I think Will Hart, and I can't remember who all it was, but Jamie and Will and a couple others went to Salem, Massachusetts. Was Bob Hazlett with them? Oh, I like him. He's fun. He scares me. Okay. If you ever do anything wrong, don't hang out with Bob Hazlett. He'll know. Anyway, okay, I'm just telling you right now. He just knows, he knows way too much stuff. Okay, but here's the deal. In the midst of all, and it's fun, it's just absolutely fun. But they went up to Salem, Massachusetts when they happened the big thing with all the witches and the warlocks and the seances and all that kind of stuff. And they set up a tent. And got words of knowledge, and people got healed, and it freaked them out. And witches and warlocks came by and said, "Where do you get your power?" And they said, "Oh, it's called Jesus." And they went, "Whoa." Okay, it's just fun. Here's the deal. We shouldn't be freaked out by them. They ought to be freaked out by us. Yeah. If we're walking in the authority and understanding our position. Can I say this? This is just really huge to me. But if you're walking in your authority, you understand your position, you got your identity solid, there should be nothing in the world that scares you. Why do you say that? Because Luke 10:19 said so. "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy." What's this? "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." What's the next part of that? "And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, does it say that or not? It says that's a direct quote. I mean, and it's cool because it's the red stuff. Yeah. Like, if you don't have time to read everything, read the red stuff. It's really good. Okay. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." So we shouldn't be freaked out by stuff. As a matter of fact, here's what I believe. I believe that we need, and hear it in the right way, because I don't say this, and I don't want to say this like in with any kind of to get weird or anything. We should never be intimidated. We ought to be the intimidator. Do you understand what I just said? Here's the deal. You have a falling out with a person. Just watch this. This is just a real life scenario. But you have a falling out with a person, or something goes on. It's kind of, it seems weird or whatever. But you know that your heart's been pure. You haven't done anything wrong. You know that your heart's been in the right place. You haven't done anything wrong. And then you're out in public. You're out in the store. You're out in a restaurant or whatever. And you see them. You should not be freaked out because they're now in the same store you're in. Why? Because your heart's pure. So you can't be intimidated by something like that because your heart's in the right place. I hope I'm making sense. I know what I'm saying. Okay, let's get real transparent because I live in the realm of transparency and I do pretty well with that. But I knew that there was a guy in our community who was very against our church and very against me and my wife and some stuff. And I knew he was going around and some lies had been told and some things had been said. And I never, can I say this? I never ran around trying to defend myself. I don't think we have to spend our life trying to defend ourselves. Why? Because I believe the Holy Spirit will defend you. Matter of fact, if you're out to get revenge, you're in trouble. Your heart's in a messed up place, and God can't even intervene on your behalf. Matter of fact, He said, "Vengeance is mine. Let me repay it." You just keep loving people. Can I tell you something? Here's a big deal. About 10 or 11, maybe 12 years ago, the Lord really spoke to my heart about something, because I was trying to figure out exactly what a pastor should do. What is a pastor's job description? You know what I mean? Because a pastor wears about 1,000 hats. So as a pastor, I'm running around trying to figure out, God, what do you really expect out of me? Because some days, you ever feel like you're running around in circles, but you never got anywhere? Cool, I'm not alone. That's a good day. Okay, here's the deal. Because in the midst of that, all this stuff's going on. And I'm asking, Lord, what really is my job description? What am I supposed to be? Because I don't want to focus. I really believe the enemy tries to get us to focus on so many things. Because if you try to do 17 things, when you were only called to do two, you won't do justice to the 17 and you'll miss the two. You know what I mean? Maybe it's better to do two things really well than 17 things half well. I hope that makes sense, okay? In the process of that, what I was trying to, and I'm asking the Lord, and the Lord really spoke to me. Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it was actually one of those middle of the night wake up, wide awake things. And you know, because I don't wake up wide awake in the middle of the night unless it's God. Here's the deal. It's one of them things where you just kind of shoot straight up in bed. And the Lord speaking to my heart, He said, "Here's your job. Love people and give them truth." Yep. Love people and give them truth. And I said, "Wow, that's really cool." He said, "It's for all the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. You're a royal priesthood. Do you know what your job description is? Love people and give them truth. Love people and give them truth." If you can live in the realm of just loving people and giving them truth, you know what? You're successful. I hope you get that. I hope that just so saturates your heart to the place where you go, "Wow, that's like awesome." Because all I'm supposed to do really is love people and give them truth. That's a big deal to me. I hope that's a big deal to you. Let me take you through. So anyway, the deal was that this guy had been, he'd even gone in. My wife was working at a bank at that time. He'd even gone into the bank and kind of said some stupid things in the bank and made some accusations that were totally unfounded and crazy. And the vice president of the bank actually was friends with my wife, and he kind of defended her in a place that was very, very strong. And it was just a pretty good day for God. I thought, you know, because you just saw God coming to her rescue, and it made my heart smile, because that's the whole husband thing you're going to protect and whatever, and you know. So anyway, God just moved, and it was a pretty neat thing. But what I found was, at one point, and I'll be real honest with you, at that point in my life, the first thing I felt was, some people just need to die. Do you ever feel like that? You know what I mean? Yeah, like kill them and let God sort them out. It'll be all right. You know. And then I realized, okay, that's not Holy Spirit. It's a spirit. It's just not a holy one. Okay. Okay, so I thought, okay, that's not God. Got to back off of that. You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, I got to the place where I felt sorry, and that's a good thing. Watch this. You feel bad for somebody who lives in that arena. Do you understand that? It's almost like my heart was breaking for that person, because I can't even imagine living with that kind of junk in your trunk. You okay when I say that? And there's stuff there that just needs to change. And it's just, I felt really, really bad for this guy. And then I saw him. It was back a long time ago when the Keystone Diner looked a whole lot different than it did now. I walked into Keystone Diner and he was there, and I walked right over and hugged him. You know why? Because I wasn't going to allow him and his actions to intimidate me. When I knew my heart was pure and I hadn't done anything wrong. Do you understand what I just said? So no matter where you go or what's going on in your life, and it's a big deal. You got to understand that with authority, with dominion, with everything. Luke 10:19, a huge text scripture for my life. This is what I believe. I just believe there's a place where you and I walk because we understand our identity, we understand our creative value, and we understand who we are. And it's never, and please hear this, that can never be in a place of arrogance. It's always got to be in a place of love. But as long as you're doing it in a place of love, it's never arrogance, it's always confidence. There's a difference here that we have to be able to define. Because I think two things have happened. One is, we've allowed the world to dominate us, and then we got puffed up with the idea, oh, wait a minute, I know my authority now. And then we turned and almost got arrogant. And it can't, if it's covered in love, it can't be arrogance. Arrogance is confidence without love. That was a good word. I just made that up. That had to be the Holy Ghost. I'm not that smart. Okay? Here's the deal. Arrogance is just confidence without love. But if you can have confidence, you know it's confidence when it's covered in love. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Okay? So we're walking in that place of authority. We're walking in that position of power. Sue and I were talking a little earlier before service. Do you remember, Sue? We were talking about the scripture that you gave me, the prince of this world. Where is it? John 12:31, okay? Because they'll need that scripture verse on the internet. But John 12:31, go to that real quick if you can, because this one talked to you about this. We're gonna get to a threshold covenant. We're going to talk about all kinds of things, but I just really felt like we needed to settle a couple of things in our hearts. John 12:31. I want you to see this. Okay? Let's start about verse 20. Man, wow. Okay, let's start at verse 23. Okay? Because it's really hard to start at 31. So start at 23. Let's go up there because it's in red. I love the red stuff. Okay? Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Okay? I want to preface this with this statement. We know that there's 66 books in the Bible. We know that there's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Am I right or not? I think most of you in here should probably know that already. The idea behind it is that if you read Matthew, it has 28 chapters. And we call that the New Testament. But the truth of the matter is 27 chapters of Matthew are still in the Old Testament. Because Jesus hasn't died yet. Do you understand that Jesus lived his life in the Old Testament? You okay with that? If you read Mark, there's 16 chapters, 15 of them are in the Old Covenant. If you read, you understand what I'm saying? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are really all about the Old Covenant still. Jesus has come. He's ushering in a new covenant. But you got to understand, the Testament doesn't take place till the death of the testator. Everybody okay when I say that? Come on. My last will and testament isn't any good at all to my kids until I'm dead. And then once I'm dead, my last will and testament now empowers them to pay all the bills I don't have money to pay for. Never mind. Okay. Here's the deal, okay? Follow this, because this is strong stuff. But we've got to understand something. Jesus is saying, now the hour's come. Okay? That's what he's saying. There's a shift now that's taking place on the earth. You okay with where I'm at? Y'all understand when I say that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really the majority of every one of those, all but the last chapters are Old Testament because Jesus hasn't died. You okay with that? Because some of y'all are looking at me like, what do you mean? Okay, because I thought Malachi. But you understand that Jesus lived under the law. Remember that he came not to destroy the law, but what? Fulfill the law. Y'all got that, right? So when we see that, we've got to keep that mindset, is that Jesus is walking out his life under the old covenant. Because he's going to usher in the new covenant at Golgotha. Okay? So watch this. This is powerful. He says, the hour has come, the Son of Man will be glorified. Verily, verily. Y'all know that, right? That's really cool stuff. I love the verily, verilies. Yeah. Yeah, that's. I can't read that without seeing Foghorn Leghorn. Every time I read verily, verily, I think of Foghorn Leghorn going, I say, boy, look at here, boy. I say, boy, look at here. Son, I'm talking to you, boy. Because that's what verily, verily means in the Greek. Okay, it means look at here, boy. Okay. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Okay? You know that he's talking about himself. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. He was the seed that God was planting in the earth. What? One son planted to gain many sons and daughters. You understand that, right? I mean, that's pretty common. Watch the next part of this. If it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life will lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's really strong language. That's really strong language, but you need to understand what he just said. He said, if you determine to live your life for you, you're in a heap of trouble. But when you give your life away, because it doesn't mean anything compared to what God has for you, you gave your life to him. Do you understand that? Then you keep it to life eternal. That's so cool. Like, that's really, really good stuff right there. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Isn't that cool? Follow me. What's he saying? I'm your example. I thank God for the models. We talked last night. We taught a lot of classes yesterday, but last night in the 7 o'clock class in this room, we talked a lot about thanking God for the models that are around us, but understand something. We have one example. Don't ever miss that. Like the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And we thank God for great men who have come in. There's some people that have come into my life that have really raised the bar for me. I'm so thankful for the men that have come along and raised the bar, challenged my heart, caused me to see things differently. That is so my desire. It's because there's people who have come along that have changed the lens for me. I want to change the lens for others. Does that make sense? I want to help people see things differently from a different perspective. To see things from heaven's view rather than from earth to heaven. I'm living from heaven to earth. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody. Some of this stuff really messes with me. I get so excited about it. But you got to understand, remember, I don't know if it was Tuesday or Monday. I can't even remember when I first started talking to you about the idea that several years back my life really, really shifted. One of the first shifts that took place with that, Dr. John, who's a part of our congregation, Dr. John Mulliken, handed me a CD from a guy named Bill Johnson. And I thought, who is this? And I put it on a shelf. And then about a week later, it thumped my heart, and I thought, well, I'm going on a trip, so I can't even remember where I was going, but my car has a CD player. I thought, I'll throw it in the car and just listen to this guy and see if it's any good, because he seemed to be all excited about it. But you can't take that at heart, because John's all excited about everything. Okay, so I'm like, okay, whatever. Okay, so I threw it in the CD player and started listening to it, and I thought, whoa. That was pretty weird, but I wasn't ready for it yet. Who's been there? Yeah. Come on. It rocked my world. Some of the things he said, I thought, what is up with that? And I did. And you know, when you're listening to a CD, it's like you can't go back and check it all out because I'm driving. And if you're driving, trying to flip pages in your Bible and read and drive, you are in trouble. Okay. So I listened to it. And it was right after that I got the book that I talked about from Miles Monroe. You know, oh, And Rediscovering the Kingdom was the name of that book. And then I'm reading a book, and then I'm throwing more CDs. And then guess what Dr. John's doing? Oh, here. The guy gives me like 70,000 CDs, so now my desk is piled. You know what I mean? And you're messed up with stuff. What happened was, there's a place, and I read this. I want you to see what I'm saying in this. I began to understand when he said, follow me, that I could actually be like Jesus. That totally rocked my world. Shane messed me up the other day because he said Jesus in his humility held back so that he wouldn't be the high water mark. That's why he says, greater works than these will you do. I think that's awesome. Like, that messes with me. And I had to meditate on it. I could tell you something. My head goes, rrr. Does your head spin like a lot? Like, you've been in here with Dan for what? How many weeks? Your head's spinning. I don't even have to ask you. Okay. So it's like. And then isn't it challenging that you try to memorize all this stuff or try to get it all in at one time and it's just not going to happen? But you got to take nugget here and a nugget there. Let me follow this out and then we'll get into some other things here. But let's follow through with this, okay? I love this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servants be. I love that. Where I am, that's where my servant will be. You know what I believe? I think that's really cool. I think what he just said is, where you see me moving, you'll see my people. And where my people are, I'll be moving. That's pretty cool to me. I'm going to talk to you because I need to. There's a real stirring in my heart that we've got to be careful, because I honestly believe we're raising up a lot of junkies that want to run from conference to conference to conference to conference. And I want to be careful what I'm saying, but I'll say it real clear. I don't know that we need to chase the move of God. I think we need to become the move of God. I get excited when God's doing something over here or over there. And don't get me wrong, I love to see what God's doing. But I don't know, sometimes I get concerned that folks are going from one conference to another, to another, to another, to another. But if you're going to all these conferences, but there's no change in your life, you're just a junkie waiting for your next fix. I hope you hear that. Because we can get addicted to some things. And don't hear that in a bad way. I want to talk to you about this. I guess I better clarify. When I say that, what I'm saying is, nothing wrong with going to a conference, but we ought to take something away that transforms us. Because according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we ought to be going from glory to glory to the image of Christ. But if you look at your life and realize that over the last 5 years, I've been to 97 different conferences, but I'm no different today than I was 5 years ago, then there's something we ought to be looking at saying, wait a minute, what's this doing? I don't want to chase the move of God, I want to become the move of God. See, he says, where I am, that's where my servant will be. And I believe that's just where the servants are, that's where he's going to be. And let me read a couple more verses and then I'll be able to nail this where I'm at, because I know what's in my heart. He says, where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Okay? Him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Maybe every one of us ought to have that on our heart. Do you ever wonder, can I say this? I talked about this the other day. The greatest tragedy in life is not death. It's living life without purpose. Jesus just said, this is the purpose I came into the world. How many of us, whether it's through the internet or in the room or whatever, have wondered in our own heart, why am I here? What's my purpose? And I think the answer is pretty obvious. We're here to manifest Jesus. And that feels pretty good, but that's way too general for some of us. Like, I know I'm supposed to manifest Jesus, but what am I supposed to be doing while I'm manifesting Jesus? Why am I here? What's my real purpose? See, for me, and I guess it's been a pretty amazing trip for me, and I don't even understand, because I don't know how everybody else lives. I know how I live. But I'm about 19 years old. I've been saved a little over a year, and I'm at an altar praying, tears running down my face, and God called me into ministry, and I knew it was to pastor. I can take you to the spot exactly, tell you about the night that God gave me a shepherd's heart. And I have no questions. I've never challenged that. I've never questioned that. I started studying to get into to ministry because I knew God gave me a shepherd's heart, began pastoring, and I've been pastoring ever since. Now, I've done 1,000 other things while pastoring, because when you're pastoring small churches, you do whatever you got to do to keep the wolf from the door. You know, so you, everything from driving school buses and selling insurance and knocking on doors, all kind of things. But in the process of all that, what I want you to understand is this. There was never a day where I wondered what my purpose was, because that was defined for me. On a night, on a Sunday night in Butler, Pennsylvania, at an altar in a little old church that's now a gym. Okay? Okay? But here's what I want you to understand. I understood my purpose on that night, but I've counseled literally thousands of people that probably one of their greatest challenges is they don't know what the will of God is for their life. I believe this, the will of God, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils. And if you happen to do that while you're a carpenter, be a carpenter. Be the best carpenter you want. I do a lot of mentoring classes. I tell everybody in my mentoring class the same thing. Find something you absolutely love to do, get somebody to pay you to do it, and life is good. I'm doing it. Remember that I told you? I found my job description was to love God, or love God and love people. Love people and give them truth. That's what I told you. Love people and give them truth. Love people and give them truth. And I realized that on the night God told me that, that was really all of our job descriptions. Your job description is to love people and give them truth, right? Here's the deal. My job is to love people and give them truth. Your job is to love people and give them truth. The difference is I get a paycheck for it. Never mind. Okay. Okay. But here's the deal. Okay. The big deal is this, and it's pretty simple, is that when I read this and I start to understand this, what he's saying, for this cause came I into this hour. I'm here for this reason, this purpose. And he understood that the cross was looming before him. This is final moment stuff that he's talking about, and he's getting ready to go. Watch this. So he says, Father, glorify your name. I believe our job description is this, that we would love people, that we'd give them truth, and that our life would be so lived that the name of the Father would be glorified because we lived on the earth. You ought to be able to look in the mirror and understand the person who's looking at you, the world is a better place because you're here. The world's a better place because you're in it. You ought to feel good about that. It just challenged you to think that way, didn't it? Isn't that amazing? Because I got to tell you something. I come over and over to this congregation in this house and keep telling them, you're amazing. You need to be able to look in the mirror and tell yourself you're amazing. You need to tell yourself you're amazing and actually believe it, because there's an amazing God living inside of you. There's an amazing God who lives inside of you. You can't help but be amazing. You're amazing, and it's not your fault. You can't even help it. I'm amazing. I can't help myself. I tried not to be, but he's in me. See, do you understand that kind of logic? You're okay with that. Don't feel like that's arrogance. That's confidence. There's a God who's inside of you that's loving people. Come on. Here's what's happening. And this is so true. Please hear this in all the right way. But there's an amazing God that lives inside of you that makes you amazing. And that amazing God wants you to go, watch this, and love the hell out of people. Please hear that in the right way. But that's what you're called for. So the world has to be a better place because you're in it, if you're really doing what you're supposed to do. Love people. Give them truth. Does that make sense? Now watch this. Jesus says something really cool. Father, glorify thy name. Shouldn't we all say that? Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and I'll glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake. And Jesus answered and said, this voice didn't come because of me, but for your sakes. Do you know what he just said? I didn't need that affirmation. It wasn't for me. I know what I'm here for. Can I talk to you real plain? Most of the body of Christ is on an approval addiction. We're so seeking the approval of men, it's challenging. I know that because I lived there for a really, really, really long time. I spent most of my ministry wanting to please people. God really spoke to my heart about it. He totally wrecked my world one day. But I ran around for years trying to keep every member of the church happy. That's why my church never ran over 40 or 50 in all the small churches I pastored. Because if you're trying to keep everybody happy, you can't do it. It's not even possible. And you'll end up chasing more people away than you will bringing them in. Because if you're running around trying to make them happy, you're not even giving them truth. You're just giving them enough truth to keep them satisfied. And I don't know how many different times the Lord would speak to my heart about telling the people this or really speaking, man, you need to address that. But I knew if I addressed that, it'd probably ruffle some feathers and maybe some people would get hurt and upset and they'd leave. So I wouldn't do it. And one night, and it's very specific, and I doubt if I'll ever forget this, but one night as I'm praying and the Lord is speaking to my heart about addressing a very special issue in a church that I was pastoring, I said, Lord, they're not going to like that. They're not going to like, because it was a major thing that was going on in the church. And I knew if I said something about it, if I really addressed it, it was going to be a challenging thing. It was going to really challenge some people. And I said, Lord, they're not going to like that. And the Lord said, let me ask you, are you leading them or are they leading you? Do you understand what I just said? Because I called you to lead them. Yet, because I'm trying to please people, they began leading me and I didn't even realize it. So then I began to understand, wait a minute, this has to be different. But I promise you, if you run around trying to please everybody, it will drive you nuts and your hair will fall out of your head. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. Here's the deal, you can't live that way. The idea behind it is when I read this, Jesus just said, Father didn't speak to because of my sake, He spoke for your sake. I wasn't looking for the affirmation. I already know my identity. I already know what I'm called to do. I already know the hour that's coming. He just prophesied His own death, His own gloom. He said, I'm going to go. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'm rising again. He said, He didn't speak for me, He spoke for you. You guys needed to hear that. There's a place where you and I will get, and it's really, really imperative that we hear this. But there's a place where we'll get, where you'll speak the truth in love, and you know it's going to ruffle some feathers. But I got to tell you something. As a pastor, if I don't ruffle your feathers once in a while, I'm not helping you. I kind of learned a long time ago, if all you're going to do is pet people on the back of the head, you'll pet them straight to hell. And you can't live that way. I can't live with that in my heart anymore. God really shifted my heart. It's a pretty neat place to be. So most of the folks that are in leadership here or in the mentoring classes with me, they know if I start a conversation out with you like this, you know I love you, right? Okay. Yeah, they know what's following that. Because honestly, believe the only way you're ever going to speak into somebody's life is first they got to believe that you love them. You have their best interest and not yours. But because they believe you love them and because they know that you have their best interest, not your best interest, when you address them in a place where there's correction needed, where there's something that has to be changed or challenged in their life, then when you do that, you're doing it from a place of love. And you're not doing it because you have a need. You're doing it because you love them and want to bring correction to a place where there's fulfillment in their life. But I believe the only way you're ever going to have a platform to speak into somebody's life is they have to believe that you love them. Does that make sense? That's a good word right there. So he says, this voice didn't come for my sake, it really came for your sakes. Okay? Now is the judgment of this world. Watch what he says now. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Anybody see that? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about Satan? You think he's talking about Satan? Do you really think he's talking about Satan? He is. Okay. Okay. And you're absolutely right. Okay, now here's the deal. He says now the prince of this world will be cast out. Why? Because we're shifting. What's happening? He's talking about coming into a new covenant. Remember that we talked about your unconditional authority and the authority that you have? Do you understand that what he was saying was at that point, up until this point, you know what? Satan was I'm going to say this, but Satan was manipulating and dominating men. And now what he's saying is, wait a minute, he doesn't even have the power and the authority. Because once this new covenant comes and we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, watch what he says. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? What's he saying is, come on, in Matthew 28, behold, I give unto you what? Power. Authority. Luke 10:19, what's he say? I give unto you power. What's that mean? Authority. It's exousia. See, what he was saying is now the prince of this world's cast out. So when we understand our authority, when we understand our identity, what he was saying is, wait a minute, Satan was running on a rampage, but here's the deal. Men would stand, but you know what? They were always challenged, and the only sacrifices they had couldn't make men's hearts clean. That's what Hebrews, the beginning of Hebrews, is all about. The book of Hebrews really is all about Jesus is better. It starts out, Jesus is better than the angels. Then it says, Jesus is better than Moses. Then it says, Jesus is better than the law. If you study the book of Hebrews from that mentality, you'll see it over and over. The writer of Hebrews simply is saying Jesus is better because he brought us a better covenant. So what he's saying is, now you take your place. What was he saying? We're coming back to redemption. The restoration of everything that Adam lost is found right here in this verse. Now the prince of this world's cast out. What was he saying? We're going to restore things to the way it was supposed to be. We're going to get things back. Redemption's really taking its place. What he's saying is, we're bringing things back to the original value, the way it was meant to be. We're going to get this thing reestablished. Repent. Change the way you think. I've come and brought my kingdom with me. Everybody clear on that? That's just really, really strong in my heart. I had some different people that were asking some questions. I just wanted to come back and reestablish what we were trying to say over the last couple of days. When we read this verse, we can understand. When he says now, here's the transitional time. Now we're reestablishing the kingdom of God on the earth. That's why he kept preaching, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Y'all got it? That's really, really strong. But that establishes your place to rule and reign as priests and kings. That's an amazing thing. Walk with me through this, and I'll just show you this. Let's do this. Let's go. Yeah, I'm good. Let's go to Exodus 12. We're going to talk about a covenant that God makes with man. Okay? I need to ask you, we're going to talk about Passover and the threshold covenant. If we can understand that from a position of our authority and our identity, this thing's going to be fun. Okay? We will probably spend a lot of time talking about this. But I want you to see it from the perspective of your position. Remember a couple days ago I was talking about the pastor and the deacon and the whole mess with that? That so burns in my heart that just as that pastor was allowing that deacon to run the church because he didn't understand his position or his authority, the church has allowed satanic manipulation because we didn't allow our position or our authority. I find it an amazing thing that Jesus turns and addresses Peter when Peter says, Lord, I'll never let you die. There's no way we could let that happen. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a strong phrase. That's a strong phrase. Do you understand? At the supper table, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. That's a challenging thought. When he says that, we need to understand there's a place for every one of us. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Watch what he says then. But I have prayed, what? That your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. Did Peter miss it? Absolutely he missed it. Did he deny Jesus three times? Did his faith fail? No, it didn't. See, Peter messed up. Peter failed. But his faith didn't fail. Why? Because after he failed, he realized what he did. Jesus looks at him. The cock crows. He remembers the words of Christ. What happened? Oh, my goodness. And he runs. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. History, and I don't know this, history, and again, part of that's my Catholic roots, so I got to be careful. What I understand is from Joseph Arminius and history and all the different things. But what I can tell you is history would have said that he was actually scarred because of the teardrops, because of all the tears that he had cried in his life, that he actually had scars coming out both sides of his eyes. I don't even know if that's true or not, but there was a history thing, a little blurb that I read about that, and I thought, oh my gosh, that's amazing. And part of that was referenced back to when he wept bitterly over the denial of Christ. But here's the deal. Jesus says, I have prayed that your faith fail shall not. Somewhere the faith of Peter got a hold and he came back in repentance, changed the way he thought, and we find him. Isn't that amazing that we find him right back with the group? Can I talk to you about the church today? Because we need to get this. This is so powerful. Peter messed up. Peter denied Christ. Peter didn't do right. He went out, he wept bitterly. But you know where we find him? The next time you see Peter, he's in the upper room. The disciples are with him. James is there. John's there. They are there with him. And you know what I think is so cool? They didn't ostracize him. They didn't say, oh, here comes the denier. We don't want nothing to do with him. Here comes the one who failed. And they marked him and branded him for life. No, they embraced him and they brought him back in. And he rises up to be a leader again.
Right. Hello.
I think that's amazing. You should come here on Sundays. I'd love to. You'll see me when I really get round up. I didn't even stomp, did I? Listen, okay. But here's the deal, and you got to follow this because this is really, really powerful. Isn't it great that they embraced him? Come on, they didn't kick him out of the club. It'll have to be 2 years till you can be a disciple again. You are not licensed and do not preach on the day of Pentecost. Come on. They just loved him. They loved him back to truth. They loved him. Because it was absolutely necessary. Do you understand that? That's really strong to me. Jesus said, I've prayed that your faith fail not. There had to be something inside of Peter that would rise up, that would say, I messed up. I wondered this. Does your mind spin on all these kind of things? Because I wondered this. I wondered in the midst of the tears crying and everything else. He remembered the day he got out of the boat. And he walked on the water for a little while. Then he got his eyes off of Jesus. He began to sink. Do you remember his cry? Lord, save me. Why? I'm sinking. I wonder if that same scenario didn't play through his head on after the denial. Lord, I'm sinking again. But you were there and you rescued me before. Rescue me again. Isn't that amazing? Makes me want to cry. Because I got to tell you something. I'm so glad for a faithful high priest who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He knows me. You know what's amazing to me? He knows my heart. Because I'm convinced that Jesus knew Peter's heart. Watch this. I have prayed that your faith fail not. And when you're converted. I wonder what that word converted really meant there. Maybe he said when you change the way you think. Come on. When you start thinking differently again, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, find a place where your strength grows again and come back and then take everything that I've poured into you and pour it into them. Strengthen the brethren. Isn't that cool that he said, now Peter, you're going, come on, because Jesus knew Peter was going to mess up. He told him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Come on, he knew that. But he says to him, when you're converted, you be the strength to them. Isn't that amazing? What did he say? He said, when you come through the fire, tell them what it was like. And help them, because I got news for you. They'll be in the fire too. Oh, I love that. See, I love this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says 2 are better than 1. Why? Because if one falls in the ditch, the other's there to help them. Guess what? Here's what I like. If I'm the one that's in the ditch and you help me, guess what? When you're in the ditch, I'm going to remember you. Does that make sense? Come on. Thank God for the people that pulled us out of ditches. Thank God for the people who didn't give up on us, even when we gave up on ourselves. Thank God for the people that loved us back into the kingdom when we found our way drifting away from it. I got to tell you something, man. I've got a lot of friends out there who have struggled at different times in their life. And you know what? I've been there for them. But you know, there's times whenever I beat my head against a wall and they said, hold on, you're hurting the wall. Okay, come on. And they want to love you back. And you, because you don't know. And I'm going to say this, but as a pastor, pastoring 28, 29 years, I was something like that. Now, here's the deal. You don't know how many Mondays I quit. Thank God for Pastor Lori, or I wouldn't be here. I'm like, I'm calling the overseer. I'm done with this bunch. As a young pastor, you don't know how many. I'm telling you, Mondays were bad. If you had a bad Sunday, you just had a bad Monday. Why? Because you were. My thinking was so messed up. It's a miracle I'm still here. Jesus must love me. Okay. Here's the deal. When it comes down to it, but you understand what I'm saying. Thank God. Wow. I'm convinced of his amazing love. It's awesome. Go with me to Exodus, or Jenna, pick one. Let's try Exodus. It will all preach. Okay, but go to Exodus 12, okay? Go to Exodus 12. That's what I'm trying to get to. I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to you about Passover and the threshold covenant. All that other stuff was just preliminary. No extra offering will be received. Okay? Okay. Go to Exodus 12, okay? This is probably one of the neat things. And I found this. I was doing some research a while back, and I found this, and it just totally rocked my world. Because I began to see some things in this that were so powerful. But to understand the threshold covenant, we have to understand Passover. Okay? If you look in your Bibles, I told you yesterday, if you look all through your Bibles for the threshold covenant, you won't find it. Okay? Did anybody research threshold covenant on a computer or anything? Any of you guys? I don't know if some people might Google it or whatever. If you Google it, you'll find all kind of stuff on it. It's kind of cool. A little sidebar there. But here's the deal. And to me, this is fun. There's some neat stuff in this. Go to Exodus 12. We're going to look, and most of you are familiar with the Passover, but I want to read a couple of verses. Let me just read a little bit, and we're going to read, and we'll kind of tear this thing up and talk about it a little. Let's see where God gets us, okay? Exodus chapter 12, watch what he says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be unto you the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. You understand that he's initiating Passover, right? Now, if you're in this room, you're probably a student enough to know that Passover, everything about Passover is pointing to Jesus. Yeah. What I love about these first two verses is he says Passover starts with new beginnings. Passover brings new beginnings. I got to tell you something I love. Jesus didn't fix the old me. He made a brand new me. Oh, that should just make somebody smile. He didn't fix the old me. He made a brand new me. See, one of the things I see the body of Christ struggling with is, well, I remember when I used to be like this or I used to be like that. I'm not even real sure. I kind of struggle sometimes with some of even testimonies of what we used to be because, frankly, that's not who I used to be. That man died. That's a dead man. Honestly, up until I was 18 years old, I lived a hellish lifestyle. There was stupid stuff I did and all kind of dumb things. And I could blame all of it on my culture and the fact that raised with a single mom and no dad and all the stuff that goes with that. The fact of the matter is I made a whole bunch of bad choices. And then here's what happened. I died. So that man doesn't even exist anymore. Amen. But when I was 18 years old, this new being came into being. I'm a man without a past. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody, but honestly, that's the way I see it. I'm a man without a past. I have no past. Yay! That just feels good. Yeah. So when's your birthday? Do you understand what I just said? Yeah, maybe that's why they call it new birth. It's a new birth. Why? Because the old man died and now there's a new man. And the old man doesn't exist anymore. And we got to get to that. Because here's what will happen is, if you focus on your past, the devil will remind you of all your junk. And one day, it's going to try to sneak back up on you. But if you live with as you're a man without a past, you don't have no past, your past can't come back to haunt you. Yay! That's a good day. So here's the deal. He talks about Passover. He says it's time of new beginnings. I just think that's really, really cool. And here's what makes it a new beginning. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they'll take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers. Watch what it says. A lamb for a house. Yay. Can I tell you there's still a lamb for your house? Come on. There's a lamb for your house. I could take that two different ways. I could take that and say there's a lamb for this house, and he lives in this house. I could take that and say that my wife, my daughter, my son, and all the extended family is my house. There's a lamb for my house. You might have some kids out there that are wandering and they're away from the fold, but I got to tell you something. There's a lamb for your house. Some of you need to claim the lamb for your house. You need to claim the lamb for your husband, the lamb for your wife, the lamb for your son, the lamb for your daughter, because he said there's a lamb for your house. I honestly believe there's household faith. I honestly believe that you, as a believer, have the power and authority to bring your family under the blood. That might challenge some of your thinking. And I realize Matthew 25, every virgin had their own lamp. And I understand all that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a couple of places. If you go back to Acts, about 16, you're going to find Lydia and a Philippian jailer who both, because of their faith, their house came in. I believe there's something to household faith. And we need to start pleading the blood over our families. And I know pleading the blood is not a biblical phrase. It's an old Pentecostal phrase. But I'm going to tell you something. There is something powerful to that. I challenge you, man. I challenge you. We are living in an incredibly... This is an accelerated time in the body of Christ. I don't even know if everybody understands that, but this. I'm watching... Can I say this? I'm watching people get born again, and 6 months into the faith, they have a deeper understanding than most people that are 10 years into faith. I'm watching God do things that totally are blowing my mind. But I'm seeing people accelerate in their understanding and their knowledge. And frankly, can I say this? And I can say this. I'm pretty clear on this. And there's a grace for it. I got a guy. He comes to our church. Some of you guys know Bill Holtzman. And about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Bill got saved. He got radically saved. He's in my mentoring class in the evenings. And Bill and I hang out together and we talk quite a bit because he has a boat and I like to fish. Here's the deal. Okay. But in the process of all that, I'm only kidding. But here's the deal in all that. And I think what's really, really fun is this, is that Bill is in a place right now that is absolutely phenomenal. And God's done amazing things in his life. And here's why. He didn't have a whole bunch of stuff. So when we start talking about all that junk, Vicky's in our class. She understands. He was talking last night because we're talking about coming through all these old junk stuff and all this stuff. And Bill's standing there and he actually said, I don't have a clue what you people are talking about. He's like, what in the world are you talking? What are you talking about? Church hurts. What's that look like? And I'm thinking, yay. Okay. Do you understand that? Isn't that amazing? But I'm watching God accelerate people's growth and accelerate things. I will challenge the youth that are in this room. Some of you that are here right now, you have incredible opportunity for the teaching and the training that you're getting right now. I'm telling you, most of us old folks in this room would have given our left arm to have this kind of teaching when we were your age. And the fact of the matter is, it's up to you with what you do with it, because you can either take it and run with it or you can put it in your pocket. I tell you something, man, this is an exciting time. There's an acceleration in the body of Christ today. It's like nothing I've ever seen before. Oh, I'm excited about it. Can you tell? I want to read this. There's a lamb for a house. If the household's too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. He's preparing them for Passover. Everybody knows, I'm sorry, in the event that you might not understand this, Exodus 12, they are now getting ready. They're going to do the Passover and then they're leaving out of Egypt. They have been in Egyptian bondage, if I'm right, I think it was 430 years. I know it was at least 400. I think it was 430 if I remember right. But they're about to leave out. They're going to go through Ramses, the treasure city, where they're going to get all the silver and all the gold. It's an amazing thing. They're getting paid for 400 years of slavery. Yeah. Why? Because God will recompense his people. Oh, that'll preach. Watch this, man. I could talk to you about that. But here's the deal. As they're coming out of Ramses, there's 2 million of them. I think that's absolutely amazing. And they're going to come out of there. But before they do, they're going to eat this Passover. Everybody okay? There's been 9 plagues that have already hit. Most of you know that. Can I tell you something? Maybe some of you know this. Maybe some of you don't know this. But you got to understand something. Every one of the plagues that came into Egypt, like the plague of darkness, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the flies, you know what I mean? All these plagues that came upon them, even the boils, all those plagues were representing one of the gods of Egypt. The Egyptians served a myriad of gods. They were not polygamists, is people that marry, isn't that people that marry too many? Yeah, what were they called? Polytheistic. That's what I'm trying to say. Yeah, that I knew that word. Okay. They were polytheistic. Many gods. Okay. And because, watch this. Like they would worship Ra. Ra was the sun god. So God brings darkness over all the land. But there's light in the Israelite dwellings. What was he doing? He was showing the God of Israel was greater than all the gods of Egypt. Y'all follow that? Okay, watch this. They brought the flies, and there's flies everywhere in Egypt. Why? Because Beelzebub was what? Lord of the flies. And they worshiped Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. But here's what happened. God showed up and put flies all over the Egyptians, and not one fly in the Israelite camp. I like that camp. Do you realize there's 27,000 square feet in this building and one fly finds its way to your face? Did y'all get that? Come on. There's one fly in the whole place and finds its way. It's like, okay. In Jesus' name, die. Okay. It's like, ugh. Check this out. Over and over, what God was doing was showing the God of Israel was greater than all the gods of Egypt. There's a reason I have to tell you that. Follow us, okay? He said, watch this. I like this. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You'll take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I don't know if you understand how that so points to Christ. That so points to Christ. Even the part of taking it out from the sheep or the goats. That'll preach a long time right there. But you got to understand, coming out of that Jewish nation, over and over he continues to rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. What you call them? Hypocrites. From the sheep and the goats. I won't even get into all that. Let me just go, okay? Yeah, I have to do this. There's a real pressing in my spirit for this. I'm going to talk to you. There's a thing that's troubling my heart. And I'm going to talk to you real plain about it all. But there's a... just because somebody from church comes to you and says, I got a word from the Lord for you. And they begin to tell you, this is what God's speaking over your life. This is what God's saying. Please do not base your entire life off of what somebody just told you was a prophetic word because they came from the church. Do you understand what I just said? I believe, and this is what I believe, so you say, take it as it can, but I believe that every prophetic word spoken over your life ought to be a confirmation of what God is already speaking to you. Do you understand what I just said? It ought to be a confirmation of what God is already speaking to you. Here's why. I believe you're His sons. You're His daughters. You ought to hear from Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I think you ought to hear God for yourself. And then a prophetic word could come and just confirm what you were hearing. If maybe you might have had a question about it, it's just a confirmation of what you believe God's already said. Now, if you get a prophetic word and it doesn't jive with you, it doesn't confirm something that God's speaking to you, there's a shelf that God put in your mind. Put it on that shelf. And when the day comes, you'll have a confirmation of that, or there might be a day when it just falls off the shelf and you don't even remember it anymore. But I believe this. I believe that people's lives have been wrecked. I believe that people have made bad decisions and bad choices because they got a yay yay from a yo-yo. Yeah. That's strong, but I'm telling you, I've watched it way too many times. I'm not being harsh. Please don't think I'm being harsh. I thank God for the prophetic voice. We got a lot of prophetic people in our church. We got a lot of prophetic people I believe absolutely hear from God. And they have no problem come sharing with me what they hear from God. But I promise you, as the pastor of this house, here's what I do. I thank them very much for their heart. I thank them very much. And then I go to God to get a yes or a no, a confirmation or a denial, a do it now or a wait. I hope you hear that. I've watched people, their whole life's been challenged. When he said that lamb was coming up out from the sheep and the goats, take it from the sheep or the goats. I got to tell you something, just because a person comes to the church doesn't mean they're a sheep. Well, that was pretty strong. It was meant to be pretty strong. I just challenge you, please, man, weigh everything. Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's a reason he says that. Because there was a day, even in the early church, where there was a lot of yay-yays from yo-yos. And in the process of that, he said, here, you want a word? Here's a more sure word of prophecy. I got to tell you something, man. I'll even go this far. Somebody comes to you and tells you the Lord said, and it doesn't measure up to this, it ain't God. 100%. It ain't God. I had a woman come to me. I'm going to be real transparent with you. I had a woman come to me and she was really, she was all but elated because she got a prophetic word that it was okay for her to now leave her husband because God wanted her to be happy. And I'm going to tell you something, that doesn't measure up to the word of God. And you might say, but God doesn't want me to be unhappy. I got news for you. God's a lot more concerned about your covenant than He is about your happiness. Yeah. I'm telling you, you might not like that, but I'm not here to tell you what you like. I'm here to tell you what you need to know. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says that God's a God of covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He keeps covenant with His people. If you open up that book, it's a book full of covenants. God's more concerned about your covenant than your happiness. And maybe what He's trying to do is bring us to a place where we can walk through that together. But I don't think God is going to violate His word because He wants you to be happy. Anybody hear what I just said? Y'all look like you don't like that, but I can tell you something. I'm telling you the truth. My job isn't to make you happy. My job is to love you and tell you the truth. So I believe truth. Truth is still there. This is strong stuff, but here's what I believe. It's in there. And here's what he says. Take it from the sheep or the goats. I think there's a real reason he says that. He says, keep it till the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it in the evening. They'll take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they eat it. Okay? What did he say? There'd be blood at the doorway of the house. There's a reason it's at the doorway. I want you to catch that, because we're going to talk in a little while about a threshold covenant, but there's blood at the doorway. Everybody understand what I just said? Watch this, because it's really strong. Okay? I'll get to that later. There's some things that are just in my heart right now. Strike it on the two side posts, the upper door posts of the house wherein they'll eat it. They'll eat of the flesh in that night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof. You'll let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it in the morning you'll burn with fire. Thus shall you eat it. Eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You'll eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Isn't that amazing? It's the Lord's Passover. Watch the next verse. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Who did he say was passing through? I thought it was the death angel. I thought the death angel passed through Egypt and slayed the firstborn. Because I've heard that preached 1,000 times. That's not what God said. He didn't say there's going to be an angel come through. He said, I'm coming through. And I'm going to slay the firstborn of Egypt. Did God say I'd do that, or did he say he'd send an angel? How many of you heard a death angel did that? The death angel passed through Egypt and it slayed the firstborn. See, we can preach that stuff. I got so excited I blew a mic. But here's the deal. And you got to stop and understand this. We've preached all this stuff. We've said this stuff. I've preached this, the death angel. Come on. We sang it. We talked about it. But the truth of the matter is there's more to it than that. God just said, I'll pass through Egypt. I'll slay the first. Did he say that?
Yeah.
It's in your book, same as it is in mine, right? Yeah. Cool. I thought maybe this King James, you know. Okay, watch this. I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night. I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. It wasn't just men. It was men and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I'll execute judgment, because I am the Lord. I guess he narrowed it down to who did it. I am the Lord. I'm doing it. That's what he said. Watch this next verse. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague won't be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Everybody see it?
Yeah.
That's some strong stuff. Hang on. I'm going to be a little while. I want you to see this, because I want to teach you some things. There are three feasts that God says are His. He didn't say they're Jewish feasts. And He didn't say that they're... He said they're His feasts. I want you to catch that. He said, these are my feasts, and he calls them his feasts. They're not Jewish feasts, they're not church feasts, they're my feasts. It's Yom Kippur, it's Pentecost, and it's Passover. He said, these are my feasts. There are some things that trouble my heart, because he says that they should be an everlasting covenant. The feasts would go on perpetual, call them perpetual feasts. And we don't celebrate any of that in the church. And that troubles me. And I understand New Covenant and Old Covenant. I understand all that. But I think if he said they'd be perpetual, that didn't mean till the covenant changed. So I struggle with some of these things. I just throwing that out there. But this is one of his feasts. He's going to talk about the Feast of Passover. Okay? He says these are my feasts. Okay? If we go back to Genesis chapter 11, I want to start walking you through this. In Genesis chapter 11, we're not going to turn there, but that's the Tower of Babel. Who knows the story? Come on. They're going to build a tower. All the people getting together are going to build a tower to reach to the heaven. And God said, oh no, we don't want them to do that. Why? Because if they build a tower to reach to the heaven, they're not going to populate the world. They're not going to go. They'll just kind of have a central place. So what did God do to get them to move? Anybody remember what God did to get them to move? He scattered them. He confounded their languages. Isn't that cool? He confounded their languages. So what happened was, now we can't understand each other, so the group that understood each other went this way, and another group that understood each other went this way, and another group that understood each other went this way. I don't even know what that looks like. Does that seem strange to you? That God comes down and confounds their language? Here's stuff that messes with me. That sounds like confusion. But God said, I'm going to confound their languages so that they're scattered and no longer will they stay centralized. And God does that and their languages are concerned. And now they begin to go in tribes. Everybody okay if I say in tribes? You all right with that? Now watch this because it's kind of cool. Okay? So when the families were dispersed and they moved, they settled into groups. And every family had what? Had their own family gods. And they started having this family gods, okay, and individual gods. Remember when Jacob worked for Laban and he took Rachel and Leah? Remember that? Like he worked 7 years for Rachel and he got a Leah? That'll preach. Okay. Better leave that alone. Okay. And then he gets Rachel. Remember when they left Laban? What did Rachel do? She took the family gods. Y'all remember that? And then Laban comes after him later on. Someone stole my family gods. They would have kept them in a box. I can even talk to you about all that because it would be a special chest that they had and all those kind of things. But the fact of the matter was is Rachel stole the family gods. What was family gods all about? They had family gods. They had tribal gods. There was a lot of polytheism going on. I got the word right this time. Okay, here's what's going on. I want you to see this because it's kind of interesting. Okay, this gets really strong. Okay, that would be, if you want a reference for that, Genesis 31. That's where you'll find Rachel and Leah and the family gods and all the things. And he says, because Laban even says, wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Y'all follow that? That's a phrase straight from the scripture. The family god was considered divine protector of the family estate. So worship of the family god would take place at what was called the sacred threshold. Y'all following what I just said? Worship of the family gods took place at what they called the sacred threshold. Now we'll find references to that all through scripture. Okay? It's at the doorway of the entrance. The idea of a sacred threshold is found in every culture in the primitive world. The concept was pretty much universal to the primitive land. It was everywhere. And we find it, we'll even find a lot of it all through scripture. Okay? Men in that day were recognized as the head or the authority of the family. Those were the good old days. Never mind. Okay. Okay. Before he took possession of his home, he would enter into a blood covenant with the family god. That was just common practice. This god would be referred to as the god of the threshold. That would require a slaying of an animal at the doorway of the threshold. Okay? When the blood was poured over the threshold, it became the responsibility of the threshold deity to protect the home and every member within that home. Y'all following what I just said? So watch this. So what's going on is that being the head of the house and the priest of the threshold God, it becomes the man's responsibility to be the protector of all who would enter into the protection of his home. He would be empowered by his God to carry out his duties. Okay? It was understood when someone was invited to step across the threshold to enter into a man's house, he was submitting himself under the authority and protection of that man while he's in the confines of that home. Okay, how many remember in Genesis chapter 19, if you remember, Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed. Okay, and Lot is sitting in the gate. The angels come, they come in, and what's he do? He takes them in his house. Y'all remember that? Now the men of the city want those angels for sexual deeds. Come on, you know the story. And the fact of the matter is, they come pounding on the door, and Lot is going to protect them with his life. Why? Because they stepped across his threshold. When they stepped across his threshold, they entered into what every Jew would understand as a threshold covenant. It was Lot's duty to protect them, even to his very life. Do you understand what I just said? Remember that he even offered his virgin daughters. Because why? Because of a threshold covenant that was so valued by every Jew, he's going to protect them. They have stepped across his threshold. Do you got it? The Hebrew phrase was, they came under my roof. Okay? And when they come under my roof, they've entered into a threshold covenant. This is strong terminology. I'm going to show you a bunch of stuff now. Okay? Who knows this practice? Come on. Years back, a man got married. Went on his honeymoon. When they came back to the house, What did he do? Picked up his bride and carried her across the threshold. Do you know why? It comes from the same thing, threshold covenant. You ever hear that with me? Do you ever go like, why did he do that? What's that all about? That's where it comes from. It's a threshold covenant. She is now entering under my roof. What am I saying? I'm saying it's my job now to be the head of the house, to be the head over you. And I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to... You're coming under the umbrella of my life. That's amazing stuff. Got it? It all comes from this threshold covenant. Follow with me. I'll show you some really cool stuff. Okay? Family gods and families grouped. One family god was often acknowledged as the greatest of the family gods in his tribe. So we got the tribe all together, and all the little houses got their own family gods, but one of these gods is going to be considered the most powerful, the greatest, the superior, recognizes the tribal god. And what happened was the concept of the tithe came to support the temple and the priesthood of this tribal god. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So it's not... The tithe isn't a Christian concept. It was already in place. Go to Genesis 28, I'll show you. This is good stuff. I'm going to mess with you today. Imagine that. Go to Genesis 28. We're going to look at verses 17 through 22. So the tribal gods would be set up, and they'd have a little temple, and there'd be a threshold there, and all the things with that, and sacrifices would be made to the tribal god. Okay, and that wasn't unusual, and tithes were meant to keep the temple and support all that. Look at Genesis 28. Let's start about verse 17. Better go to 16. 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Here's what happened. He just had a dream. What was his dream? Jacob's ladder. Angels ascending and descending all over the place. Jacob's freaked out. Oh my goodness. He wakes out of sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Isn't that amazing? You know what I think's amazing? Jesus references this when he sees Andrew. He said, Andrew, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Andrew said, wow, that's amazing. He said, you think that's amazing? He said, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was he saying? Here's the gate of heaven. Do you understand that reference? Here's the gate of heaven. Oh, that's amazing. Watch this, because watch what Jacob says. I want you to read this again, okay? How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. Jesus says to Andrew, remember this. Was it Andrew or Philip? It was Andrew. It was Philip. That was my next guess. It was Nathanael. You're right. Thank you. It was Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. Yeah, it was. It's Nathanael. And he says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And he says, wow, that's like a really amazing thing. He said, you think that's amazing? You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He's referencing this same scripture. And what he's saying is, here's the gate of heaven. Guess who lives in you? Yeah. Come on. So when you walk into a room, here's the gate of heaven. Let me be an open gate and let heaven flow through me. That's a powerful verse right there. You got to get that. So watch this, because he says this is none other than the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows. I think that's horrible. I thought my pillow was hard. Holy smoke. And he set it for a pillar. It went from a pillow to a pillar. Anyway, okay. And he poured oil upon the top of it and called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, do you know Bethel means the house of God? Y'all know the prefix B-E-T-H always means house of? Y'all familiar with that? Like Beth is house of and El is God. So it's house of God, Bethel, house of God, Bethlehem. Did you know that Lehem means bread? So Beth is house of bread. Bethlehem literally translates house of bread. Isn't it cool that the bread of heaven came to earth in the house of bread? Yay. I like that. So he says he's going to call it Bethel because it's the house of God. Watch this. Now watch. He calls it Bethel. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Do you understand what he just said? My family God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Do you understand what he just did? He was entering into a covenant with his family God. And this God was going to be his family God, and he would give tithe to the family God. Why? Because that was the nature of their culture. Y'all follow what I just said? I want you to see this because there's some really strong stuff. Okay? So we'll check this out. The tribal God would be selected and an altar would be erected. Usually in the middle of the camp. That was normal. That was common. It's a sacred place. It's the most holy place in the camp. Go to Leviticus 17. We're going to run some scripture. We're going to run a lot of scripture today. But I'm going to show you some stuff. Okay? There's a reason for all this. You might say, well, Pastor, this is a great history lesson, but how does it affect my life? Radically. Radically. I promise you, by the time this is done, you'll be like, whoa. Because it'll radically change the way we see something. Okay? Walk through this with me. In Leviticus 17, we're going to look at the first 9 verses. Okay? Leviticus 17. That's right between 16 and 18. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox, lamb, goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood. And that man will be cut off from among his people. Who? The one that made a sacrifice but didn't bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. Everybody see that? Don't do it over here. You got to do it here. Why? Because that tabernacle of the congregation was the tabernacle of God. Don't do it somewhere else. If you do, blood will be imputed unto you, and you're cut off. Does he say that? Y'all see that? There's a reason for it. Let's keep reading. Okay? To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priest, and offer them for peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest will sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What's he talking about? At the threshold. Everybody understand what I just said? Are you seeing this? Because I'm going to walk you through something that's really powerful. And burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. There'll be no more. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they've gone a-whoring. What's he saying? All those other tribal gods. He called them devils. And said you went a-whoring after them. What's he talking about? He's really talking about spiritual adultery. We could call it spiritual adultery. That's really what he's talking about. But what he's saying is, we're not going to go to them anymore, okay? This will be a statute, how long? Forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man will be cut off from among his people. You got it? So he's saying, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you've got to do it at the temple. You've got to do it at the tabernacle, okay? At the door of the tabernacle. At the threshold. Everybody see that? That's powerful. It's at the door of the tabernacle that God would come down. The glory of the Lord would come and descend, and God would commune with Moses, and the people stood in fear at their own doorways in their tents, standing over their threshold. How many remember that? When the glory of the Lord came, where'd all the people go? They stood in their doorways and they watched. Why? They're in a threshold covenant with an almighty God. Did y'all follow what I just said? This is really, really powerful. I'm going to take you somewhere. But watch for this, because when we understand this, the idea of the sacredness of the threshold would be developed into a whole bunch of superstitious beliefs. It was even believed that a thief wouldn't violate the threshold covenant. They wouldn't violate the threshold out of fear of incurring the wrath of the threshold God. The thief would have to enter in some other way than the door. Jesus alludes to it in John chapter 10. Remember in John chapter 10, he says, I'm the door, right? But if you look at John 10, 1, he says this, and it's that whole verily, verily, come on, Foghorn Leghorn just flipped in your head, didn't he? Okay, verily, verily, I say unto you,
He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Does he say that? We're pretty familiar with that section of Scripture. But the idea behind it is that Jesus is saying, here's the deal. This is the threshold. He won't violate the threshold. Do you understand that to cross over that threshold without an invitation, you have now violated and incurred the wrath of a threshold God? But what I want to show you, I think, is I'm so powerful, and I want to do this in the next couple of minutes, but watch what I'm going to show you. Go to Revelation 3 and 20. Let me do it right like this. Revelation chapter 3, it's verse 20. It's powerful. You know what he says? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man would open unto me, what'd he say? I'll come in, I'll sup with him, and he can sup with me. That is so incredibly powerful. What'd Jesus just say? He said, I'll only come by way of an invitation. I won't cross your threshold without you allowing me. But we need to understand something. When I crossed over under your threshold, remember what I told you about Lot and protecting and keeping? The understanding of the threshold covenant, you can study this out, Google it, go whatever you want to, but here's what's really, really cool. When I came across your threshold, what I said is everything that I bring with me is yours. And you said, everything that I have is at your disposal. You have come under my roof. Everything that's in this house, you have access to because you've come under my roof. Everything that is within the confines of this home is now at your accessibility. It's all accessible to you. And when I come into your house, what I'm saying is everything that I bring with me is at your disposal. You can have anything I want. But you only come by invitation. You can't come by violating that. If I try to break in, I'm a thief. If I come without your permission, I have broken and entered. But if I come by your permission, we have entered into a covenant with one another. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, I'll come in. I'll cross the threshold. When he crosses the threshold, what you're saying is, Lord, everything that I have is now yours. It now all belongs to you. But when Jesus comes in, he said, everything I bring with me is now at your disposal. We have entered into a covenant with one another. And what he's saying is, what's mine is yours. And you're saying, what's mine is yours. And that's what covenant is all about. And it all stems from the threshold covenant that God established with his people, Israel. This is an amazing covenant. So he's knocking and he's waiting for us to open. Jesus says, I'll come in, I'll sup with you. We've brought him under our roof. I'm telling you, man, there's a powerful truth to all this. We can walk back and we can look at the Passover that we just talked about. But the truth of the matter is, when we open up that door and we bring him in, it makes all the difference in the world. Remember that in Exodus 12 and 2, there were some things that were being committed to. 12 and 2 talked about new beginnings. And I'm telling you something. He's all about fresh starts and new beginnings. We looked at verse 7. And it was all about the blood being upon the doorposts and the lintels. And I got to tell you something, man. It's all about the blood. Oh, I said it's all about the blood. I got to tell you something. It's all about the blood. In case I didn't tell you, it's all about the blood. And oh, by the way, it's all about the blood. And don't forget, it's about the blood. Because really, it's all about the blood. And you got to understand something. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Don't lose that. Don't forget that. That's so powerful. You're in covenant. I love this. He said, I'm passing through Egypt. I'm not sending an angel. I'm passing through. No blood, no protection. Do you got it? No blood, no protection. Here's the deal. I think sometimes we cross thresholds we don't even realize we've crossed. I don't want to get mystical or freaky or anything else with you, but I'll tell you something. I've seen some strange things in the body of Christ. I think we've crossed thresholds that we knew we shouldn't cross. I've watched Holy Ghost-filled people. If I said do stupid things, you wouldn't be offended if I said that, would you? Cool, because I just said it. Go to psychics. Call psychic hotlines. You're crossing thresholds there, man. And you are opening the door to demons that you don't want to deal with. I get frustrated when a church member comes and tells me what their horoscope said. What in the world are you doing with that nonsense? That's straight from hell. Please hear me. When I say that's straight from hell, I want you to know something. That's straight from hell. I'm going to preach Sunday morning. I've got some things that are really in my heart. I'm preaching a message. I'm going to call it "The Devil's a Liar." But I got to tell you something. We got addicted to feel-good messages. We got addicted to this idea of being encouraged all the time. Nothing wrong with being encouraged. I'm probably one of the most encouraging preachers. I love to preach encouraging. I talked to you yesterday about exhorting one another, encouraging one another. But here's the deal. If you've got incredible pain in your body, the doctor might give you a painkiller. Now, I know a lot of church people won't take painkillers because they don't want to get addicted. Here's the deal. As long as you have pain in your body and you're taking that, you won't get addicted. You know when you get addicted? When you no longer have pain, but you keep taking the medicine. Do you understand what I just said? You get addicted when you no longer have pain, but you keep taking the medicine. That's when the addiction comes. I got to tell you something. You might have been through some tough places. You might have been through some hard places. And you need an encouraging message. And you need to be lifted up. And you need to be encouraged. And you need to be exhorted. But here comes the deal. There comes a place where now I'm not in that place of pain. Why am I still taking those medicines? Can I talk to you? We used to preach about holiness. We used to preach. I got to tell you something. There's a place, and I'm going to say this, but we can't get just addicted to every time we come to church, we need a feel-good message. Sometimes we need something that's going to build us up. Sometimes we need something that's going to strengthen us. Sometimes we need to understand there's some truth that we need to be applying to our life, and it can't just be that I come together and we all feel good and we dance and we shout and we get happy about things, because I love to dance and shout and get happy about things. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a place where I got to build up myself, building up my faith, building up my spirit, and walking out my identity. And it's not just about feeling good. I want to talk to you. Because when I see this, and I start understanding what this threshold covenant deal was all about, God was saying, I'm going to come through Egypt, I'm going to execute judgment. And I understand we're in a different covenant. I understand that. I understand He executed judgment on Calvary. Right. I've heard some crazy stuff lately. Who's heard all this stuff where God creates an earthquake and destroys Japan because they're a heathen nation? That's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. I talk to you. If God creates an earthquake and a tsunami and destroys Japan because of their sin, He's going to have to apologize to His Son. Because Jesus took their punishment. So if Jesus took their punishment, then God's going to punish them again. He better apologize to Jesus. Do you understand what I just said? That might sound hard, but you think about that. If Jesus took the punishment for their sin, why would God repunish them again? Oh. Do you understand what I just said? That was worth coming for right there, and it's break time. Okay. Here's the deal. I'll pick it up from here. We're going to talk about some stuff. Because we're going to revisit some of the threshold covenant stuff. I'm going to walk you through some other things. Don't leave. Okay. Just take a break and come back. Okay, bless you. Thanks.